Ezekiel 39:21 to 29, on page 1318 in the Pew Bibles. We're going to jump right to John 20:19 to 23, which is on page 1647 in your Pew Bibles as well. As you're finding your places, I will say these next. I'll transition as I normally do my message. All right, we've been talking about Ezekiel and resurrection and hope, restoration, new creation, new life. We talked about how the role of humanity in this process hasn't changed from the initial role that God gave humanity in the garden for stewardship, for worship, for relationship. This role continues on, but even more so in the resurrection. We talked about ideas like shepherding and shaping and loving and caring for those around us and caring for creation. This is all birthed out of the resurrection. And we framed this in the context of Ezekiel, which we've journeyed with from Lent all the way through resurrection, and now we'll be continuing on all the way into Pentecost with this. And talked about how this hope that is prophesied in the book of Ezekiel is being continually realized in this post-resurrection community through Jesus, through his life, and that this new creation that's envisioned, a new creation of people, is birthing forth. So I'd like to read both the passage we'll discuss for today and talk about how resurrection continues on in these passages, with the focus being on the giving of the Spirit in this time. And I realize I've been fairly Gospel of John heavy in these resurrection appearances, but new creation, that's Gospel of John, so there's nowhere else to go. So Ezekiel 39:21 to 29. In this way I will demonstrate my glory to the nations. Everyone will see the punishment I have afflicted on them and the power of my fist when I strike. And from that time on, the people of Israel will know that I am the Lord their God. The nations will know then why Israel was sent away to exile, was punishment for sin, for they were unfaithful to their God. Therefore I will turn away from them and let their enemies destroy them. Therefore I turned away from them and let their enemies destroy them. I turned my face away and punished them because of their defilement and their sins. So now this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will end the captivity of my people. I will have mercy on all Israel, and I will jealously guard my holy reputation. They will accept responsibility for their past shame and unfaithfulness after they have come home to live in peace in their own land, and no one to bother them. When I bring them home from the lands of their enemies, I will display my holiness among them for all the nations to see. Then my people will know that I am the Lord their God, because I sent them away to exile and brought them home again. I will leave none of my people behind. I will never again turn my face from them, for I will pour out my Spirit upon the people of Israel. I, the Sovereign Lord, have spoken. So now flipping over to John. In John 20, verse 19. In the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds on his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. So the message of hope for Ezekiel comes as the final message before the new temple vision that Ezekiel experiences, that starts in Ezekiel 40. The passage that we read comes at the close of an oracle of judgment against Gog and Magog. And these are said as the nations who've oppressed the people of Israel. And we picked it up when we read it just at the conclusion of this section, the conclusion of the judgment against the nations who have afflicted the people of Israel. And this whole context is that both the nations and Israel will know that the Lord is God, that their God, his name, his power, and his justice will all be revealed in this circumstance, this situation. And while the context focuses on judgment meted out against the nation, it is clear that their hope for restoration, their hope for renewal of situation isn't just on this sort of judgment against the nations who oppressed them. That's not the problem. That's not the what needs to be fixed in the people's lives and in their relationship with their God. The problem is quite clearly addressed for Ezekiel here, that what needs to change is sin needs to be removed from their life, that this unfaithfulness and not treating the name of the Lord with respect or with as holy, not reflecting his image and likeness as his people in the world. And this has brought what is considered death for the people, as we saw in Ezekiel 37, in the idea of dry bones. And what they need is to remove the sin from their life so that they could be renewed, that new life, the Spirit, could be breathed in upon them. The Babylonian invasion and the destruction that happened for the people as punishment for their sins is what is prophesied and being reversed in this section and misinterpreting Gog and Magog as Babylon, which makes the best sense of the literary and historic context. And there's also clues to this in the text, and perhaps I'll write a blog article on this. It's quite interesting, actually. But this destruction doesn't solve the problem. It doesn't solve the restoration of the relationship between God and his people. They still need sin to be dealt with so that they can truly embrace relationship. And this is a theme that runs throughout the book of Ezekiel. It comes up in different passages, in different situations and circumstances. And we've talked about a little bit in Lent in some of these passages, and that sin is the issue that needs to be fixed. People need to be purified, and the exile does this so they once again may be able to live in true relationship with their God, being set apart as his holy people, being faithful to the covenant. Now, there are many words for sin in the Old Testament or words that are associated with sin, and sometimes there are words that talk about the results of sin, and these come out in this passage in Ezekiel. We have iniquity and sin, or sin, being used in verse 23, unfaithfulness being used in verse 23 and 26, or uncleanliness or defilement used in verse 24, and this is the idea of not fully reflecting the image of God honestly or truly. Rebellion, sin, being used at the end of verse 24. And there's also a couple what would be called coined phrases that talk about the effects of sin. This is God turning his face away from his people. This expression is used at God having to turn away because of sin. In Ezekiel, this is used as a statement of hope that no longer will he have to turn his face away because of sin, because he'll be able to live in true relationship with his people. So all this stuff highlights that sin is what needs to be dealt with in the context of the people's relationship with their God, in the context of this time, as they long for restoration and hope and newness of life. They need new eyes, new ears, and especially new hearts to love and to be God's people, to fulfill the task of being image bearers, the task that was given to humanity at the beginning. Ezekiel's prophecies of hope is this turning from death into new life, and a new life infused with the Spirit that will allow them to turn away from sin, looking forward to a time where sin is completely dealt with by their Lord and their God. This is all talked in the context of exile and then homecoming, restoration, garden, new life, so they can live in relationship or live in relationship with God in the way that he always intended them to be. Sin has created this breakdown in relationship between God and his people and the world and people around them. And God calls them back into relationship, covenant, into proper relationship with him. Sin is what forced them from the land, and sin is what forced them out of the garden. So Ezekiel 39 is around this context of knowing truly who God is, that he would be their people. And this is reflected in covenant language. This harkens back to the covenant that God originally set up with his people, to be his people, to be his image bearers. And so this transition text, as we move to the vision of the new temple, the new place of God's glory to dwell, we have the Spirit being poured out on the people. And this is what that goal is. This is what that hope is. That the Spirit would come into the lives of the people, would move them out of death into newness of life, and into a place where sin would be dealt with, that the Spirit would heal them. The idea of the Spirit coming into the lives of the people is also a theme that runs throughout the book of Ezekiel, and we've touched on this as well a little bit. We have the idea of putting a new spirit within the people so they could deal with sin in Ezekiel 11, 19. We have Ezekiel 36 and 26 to 27 as well, that the context is being a purification of the people, purifying them so that they may reflect his image. Ezekiel 37, we dealt with this just after resurrection, and this is restoration, new life, dry bones out of death into new life. And then Ezekiel 39, 29, drawing this all together, drawing this conclusion, this end of the end of things before they shift to the new temple vision, the new temple hope, so that they may be truly his representatives of people. There's one key difference, though, between Ezekiel 36 and 39, and that's the idea of shame. Ezekiel 36, 32 talks about the people being shamed so that they turn into repentance, that they press into him to be healed and redeemed and recognize their sin and turn back to him. The goal of this is so that people deal with their sin and move into relationship with their God as his covenant people. It's interesting, though, when you get to Ezekiel 39 and 26, the idea of shame and humiliation is dealt with so that they no longer remember their shame. It's lifted up or perhaps forgotten, depending on how one reads the Hebrew text there. But the idea is that sin, regardless, will be dealt with. The Spirit will be given to the people, and they'll move out of this place of shame and isolation that sin causes into newness of life where sin is dealt with, allowing them to live a true relationship with their God. And this is what the Spirit will do for God's people. The Spirit enables the people to live in true relationship with their God as authentic image bearers in the community of God's people. So the second passage, the New Testament passage, is really a strong realization of what Ezekiel is looking forward to in Ezekiel 39, 21 to 29, when the Spirit is poured out on the people to deal with their sin, to deal with the fact that they're not able to, apart from the Spirit, to be his image bearers in the world. And this passage comes after the garden encounter with Mary, and he says he needs to return to the Father, and then he appears in this room, in this locked door, on that first day of the new week of new creation. When the people, when the disciples are still in fear, he breaks into that room, he appears to them, and he gives them the double greeting of peace, extending the Hebrew idea of shalom into their situation. Peace, rightness, completeness, wholeness. And Jesus breaks into their fear, into their isolation, into their confusion, and extends that to them. This rightness, this goodness, this wholeness is what he offers them in their time of confusion, their time of wondering what this resurrection even means. The second word of peace is offered by an invitation. It's an invitation to partner with him in what the Father has been doing through sending him into the world. It's what the Father has done through Jesus. Jesus extends the same invitation for the disciples, those with him, to those who've journeyed with him, to continue out into the world. And it's not a transfer in the sense that Jesus' mission of sentness is then ended and completed. He is still sent into the world to be renewing it as Lord and King over the entire cosmos. But he then calls the people into that sentness and sends them out from that position, that they may be his hands and his feet in creation, that they may continue on as shepherd, as gardener, as creator, partnering with him in the creation, not as creator, but partnering with him in the task of creator, in the task of his representatives in the world. The giving of the Spirit is what Jesus does in this task to send the people forward and out from their place. It's an empowering to do what he has been doing all along in that journey, continuing on. So Jesus breathes on them using the same word that is found in the Greek translation of the Old Testament in Genesis 2:7, when God breathes in the nostrils of the first human, setting that first human out as caretaker, as his image bearer in the beautiful world that God has just created. So Jesus breathes into the room, into those who are there gathered, the same breath, empowering the new humanity that he is creating to be his image bearers, to be his representatives, to be his caretakers in this beautiful and good new creation that he is creating and calls them to participate in. We come now to verse 23, which is a perplexing and difficult verse, at least it was for me this week. And it's the closing verse of this section and must be read in the context of all those verses of 19 all the way through to 23 and the context of the entire Gospel of John as he deals with sin. And I would not like to retain the New Living Translation or the NIV translation. It's a little bit of a play on how it's translated in other texts. Because the first half of the verse is if you forgive sins, they are forgiven. But the second half, to be more reflective of the Greek translation, would be if they are retained, then they are retained. And sometimes when a statement of fact and then you have a statement of negation, and sometimes it's not actually the same thing. In my opinion, I know sometimes to stay is to not go, but there is a different nuance for me, a difference between staying and not going. There's different things that are being pulled upon. So the idea of sins being held back or being controlled is a different idea than not forgiven in my working out. But that's something I'll kind of just leave an ellipsis to, and perhaps we'll come back to that whole idea a little bit later. So I was wondering in this, and I was dealing with this idea of the context of it being breathed out in the community of God's people in his presence, and in this whole idea of sentness. And it's always helpful when somebody who's wrestled with this as a commentator helps articulate those ideas and those wrestlings. So I'm going to rely on Gail O'Day's commentary on the book of John and how she fleshes that out a little bit. And how she identifies as this being done in the context of the community of God's people as he breathes into that room. I'm going to pick it up at the second point that she makes. And the first one is just that these words of forgiveness of sins, of retention of sins, is done in the context of the entire faith community. And so, quote, "The community enactment of Jesus' words in verse 23 depends on both Jesus' words of sending in verse 21 and the gift of the Holy Spirit in verse 22. The forgiveness of sins must be understood as the Spirit's empowering mission to continue Jesus' work in the world. The third point, although vocabulary of forgiving and retaining is foreign to John, sin, hamartia, is not. Because the community's work is an extension of Jesus' work, verse 23 must be interpreted in terms of Jesus' teaching and actions about sin. The crucial texts being 3:19 to 21, 8:21 to 24, 9:39 to 41, and 15:22 to 24. In John, sin is a theological failing, not a moral or behavioral transgression. In contrast to Matthew 18:18. To have sin is to be blind to the revelation of God in Jesus. Jesus brings people into judgment by revealing his work and presence in the world. In verse 23, then Jesus commissions the community to continue the work of making God and Jesus known in the world, and thereby to bring the world to the moment of decision and judgment with regard to sin. And she continues on in the application section. Forgiving sins does not involve forgiving moral transgressions, nor retaining sin involve retaining moral transgressions. But it involves bearing witness to the identity of God as revealed in Jesus. If the interpreter combines verses 22 and 23 with Jesus' commandment to love one another in 13, 34 to 35, a possible picture of the church's mission emerges. By loving one another as Jesus loves, the faith community reveals God to the world. By revealing God to the world, the church makes it possible for the world to choose to enter into relationship with this God of limitless love. It is in choosing or rejecting this relationship with God that sins are forgiven or retained. The faith community's mission, therefore, is not to be the arbiter of right or wrong, but to bear unceasing witness to the love of God in Jesus." The end quote. This process of being God's image bearers, and this process of becoming whole, this process of becoming truly human, and this process of fulfilling the task given to humanity in worship and stewardship and relationship, it's a community task. It's a task that we're all invited into together, enabled by the Spirit of Jesus being breathed into the community of his people, being breathed into our very midst. The places that we are gathered. And this breath coming into the context of the community is a profound act of new creation. And we partner in this act of new creation by allowing the Spirit to come into our midst, to make us whole, to heal us. But not doing this completely as independent, isolated individuals, but as a community that is breathed upon by Jesus. To receive his Spirit, to receive that, we continually need the Spirit to breathe into our lives, into our midst, and to breathe into the places that need healing, and to allow his breath to pass over us each week and in each community gathering, to encourage one another in and out of our weakness, to encourage one another in the things that hinder and hurt us, that don't allow us to fully embrace God's presence and to fully be his image bearers in the world. Things that hinder our ability to truly fulfill the task that he has given us in this new creation. And we do this together. We do this by encouraging. We do this by challenging. We do this by loving one another. And in this, and in these interactions, in this extension of love, we allow the Spirit to work in our midst. And we in turn breathe this breath, this healing breath, to one another in our life. We do this together as a community of God's people. John 20, 19 to 23 is a sending text. It's a message of being sent out into the world. A message first, though, of having peace being spoken into the midst of a difficult and challenging situation, and then being sent out in the world as image bearers, extending out from that sentness into the places we find ourselves. But it's also a community text, remembering that we do this as a community of God's people gathered together to bear witness to what he is doing in the world. We do this also out of a place and position of first receiving the Spirit being breathed into our lives, first receiving that healing breath into the situations of challenge, the situations of difficulty, the situations of brokenness that we need healing to come into. So we receive each week the breath of Christ into our lives as we partake of the bread and the cup around the communion table as a community of God's people. We receive this breath, we receive the bread and the cup for healing, for restoration, but also as one that sends us then out into the world to continue this process of the Spirit's working, of forgiving sins and retaining them, being this fully representing, being his full image bearers in the places we find ourselves. So I invite you to come to the table and receive first that peace that extends from Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, as he speaks behind perhaps those closed doors where healing needs to be spoken, where restoration needs to happen. Come and receive that peace. Come to the table and receive the Spirit that works into the deep places of our lives. Come to the table and be sent out into the world to reflect his image in all places, to reflect his love, his unfailing love, to reflect the sentness with which Jesus was sent into the world from the Father, and which he sends us as his image bearers in this new creation that God is creating, that Jesus is creating, that we are called to continue in being sent from him.